Pray with me, would you? Thank you, God, for the gifts and talents you've given and for the joy of giving them in ministry through your church. Thank you for your word, and guide us now as we share around your word and in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've been reading along with me and others in the scriptures, the New Testament, you'll know that this past week we've been reading Acts 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, those five chapters. If you have or haven't been reading, let me just refresh your memory about what those are about. Acts chapter 6 is one of those turning points in the church where they say, wow, we're going to have to reorganize ourselves in such a way. We need to designate some persons. We call them deacons. In fact, David Dodge, Monique, this whole order of deacons, I think, grew out of this chapter 6. And so they laid hands on Stephen and others, and they became persons who would minister to widows and persons in need through the acts of service. Stephen then was called and preached a powerful sermon, which at the end of its time, it got him stoned to death. As they were stoning him, they laid their clothes, garments, probably blood spattered, at the feet of a man named Saul, who was with great religious intensity persecuting, ready to destroy this upstart group of people who he thought were misguided persons in their faith who saw he saw them taking the faith a different direction. They were followers of Jesus. Saul then goes to Damascus to grab some people and throw them in jail to be persecuted or killed. On the way to Damascus, he has this experience that knocks him off his horse, and he's Saul's conversion, and he's changed. He sees different Jesus differently, in a different light. After that, Ananias is asked by God to go and lay hands on Saul so that he'll receive his sight in Damascus on a street called Street. Jan and I visited that years ago. Also, because he was met with such skepticism, it took Barnabas to reach out to Saul and give him credibility to be re-engaged with the rest of the Christian community. And then in chapter 10, Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile who gets this vision of Peter and wanting to hear more about this person called Jesus. And at the same time, Peter gets a vision and is drawn to go and reach out to Cornelius and his family. Those are the five chapters. What's the Word of God there? The Word of God is found in two arenas, I believe, at least for me, and I trust for you. There are two things that hold these five chapters together. One is, God in each situation pushes these persons, each person, to something new. And I believe God may want to push you to something new today, and that's the first thing we'll talk about. And the second is, God uses the use of hands to do that. So that's where we're going, those two things, which I think hold it together. And let's look at that more carefully. Let's, though, read the scripture that is our scripture today. This is in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I believe. Now, during those days of the early church, this is right after Pentecost, lots of things are happening. It's growing really fast. And they need to pay attention to infrastructure, which is really important in any church. When the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, that is the Greek Jews, Grecian Jews, complained against the Israeli Jews, the Palestinian Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of disciples and said, hey, it's not right that we should neglect the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And thus began the division, which may or may not be healthy. I don't know for sure. Nevertheless, therefore, friends, select from among yourselves, seven men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the Word. What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They said they had these men stand before the apostles and prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, as I say, I believe God in these texts pushes each one of these groups to new things, to do new things. And God wants to push you, perhaps, to do something new. In fact, if you would open your bulletin to the section where I've written something, I think as you just open it, it's right there, a letter from Dan Johnson. I saw in Monday's paper, well, I tell you there, a thing about this new book called The Blue Zones, Lessons for Living Longer for People Who've Lived the Longest. And I was flying to Kentucky, and so I said I needed something to read, so I bought the book and read it. And it's a fascinating book. They study where centenarians, there are high concentrations of centenarians in Sardinia off the coast of Italy, Okinawa, Loma Linda, California, which is a high concentration of Seventh-day Adventists, who, as you may know, are very health conscious, and Costa Rica. They have lots of centenarians there. And I said, I was sitting by a fellow from the University of Florida Medical School. He said, don't bother to read that book. It's all genetics anyway, which may or may not be true. But nevertheless, here's what his research found. And I list those eight things there. The one I'm working on now is Hara Hachi Bu, the Okinawan expression that means eat only till you're 80% full or less. Well, you read through that. Number six, this is interesting. Religious people, deeply devoted religious people, who pay attention to their spiritual side have lower rates of cardiovascular disease, depression, stress, and their immune system seem to work better. Put generally, the faithful are healthier and happier. It's a good thing for you to come to church, is what they're saying. Well, maybe God will push you into a new arena of health. And I'm believing that 30 years from now, instead of honoring nonagenarians, we'll have to honor centenarians. Now, as soon as I mention God pushing you into the new, we know that you can graph the way people are wired, and there are about 10% of the people who are ready to go to anything new, and they're ready to jump. And 10% of the people are never going to go to something new. And then you can graph it on the... So some of us are very slow to go to something new. And that's all right. That's all right. Particularly in the month of May. In our house, in the month of May, we just look to survive. It's almost worse than December. And you may be in that arena. And so for me to come to you in May and say, hey, I want you to do something new, you say, get me out of here. But somebody sent me something this week that I think was really helpful. I've always been a slow starter. I didn't like it when I overheard my pastor say that to somebody else when I was in 10th grade. Oh, Dan's a slow starter. I thought, oh, but he's right. It takes me a while to get going. And I don't always grab a hold of something. Some things I grab a hold of new. But this is a story about the fern and the bamboo. I told you the joke about the baby who was crying. I'll tell you anyway again. And the preacher said to the parent, you don't have to take the baby out. The baby's not bothering me. And she said, no, but you're sure bothering him. At any rate. The fern and the bamboo. One day I decided to quit. I quit. I quit spiritually. I quit my relationship. I quit my marriage. I quit everything. I quit my health. I've had it. Then I went to the woods to have one last talk with God. God, I said, can you give me one good reason not to quit? His answer surprised me. Look around. He said, do you see the fern and the bamboo? Yes, I replied. When I planted the fern and the bamboo seeds, I took very good care of them. I gave them water. I gave them light. The fern quickly grew and covered the forest floor, and it was wonderful. Nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I didn't quit on the bamboo. On the second year, the fern grew more vibrant and plentiful, and again, nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I didn't quit on the bamboo. In the third year, there's still nothing from the bamboo, and I didn't quit. In the fourth year, the same, nothing, and I didn't quit. In the fifth year, a tiny sprout emerged from the earth. Compared to the fern, it was seemingly small and insignificant. But just 6 months later, the bamboo was 100 feet tall. It had spent 5 years growing roots. Those roots made it strong and gave it what it needed to survive. I would not give any of my creations a challenge they could not handle. He said to me, do you know, my son, that all this time you've been struggling, you've actually been growing roots? I would not quit on the bamboo, and I'll never quit on you. Don't compare yourself to others. He said the bamboo had a different purpose than the fern. They both make the forest beautiful. Your time will come, God said to me. You will rise high. I will lift you up. You will rise. How high? It doesn't matter, but give me the glory. So, as I talk to you about change this morning, some of you are slow starters. That's all right. Now, God called each of these groups into some different realm of change, and it may be for you. Let's go through each of them carefully. In Acts chapter 6, they decided they were going so fast and people were getting neglected, so they needed to parse out the work. And so they called these seven persons aside, Stephen, Philip, and the others, and they said, look, your task is service. Our task is prayer and the Word of God. Now, the irony is, as you read the text, what you read about both Stephen and Philip is they're not so much into service, but they're into proclaiming the Word of God. Because later, Philip is on his way down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he runs into this Ethiopian who's in a chariot, and he goes up into the chariot, and the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah 53, and he says, Philip says to him, do you know what this is about? He said, how can I know without someone to explain it? And so Philip is called to explain that Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, is really about Jesus. And Stephen, who serves, I'm sure, but is filled with the Spirit, and they arrest him, and he spends all of that chapter proclaiming the Word of God, from Abraham to Moses to Joshua and to the prophets, and all the way to saying that God's work leads to Jesus as the Christ. And they picked up stones and threw and killed him. But the thing I want you to see in this text is Stephen and the others are called to a new arena of service. Just like Melissa Miller was called to a new arena of service. And you, many of you are called to new arenas of service that you might not have planned on. Yesterday I was at the graduation of Asbury Theological Seminary, and the president of Asbury College, Sandra Gray, was speaking, and she said, I value January 1st because I always make these 3x5 cards of things I'm planning to do in the new year. And she said, one time God said, put away your cards. Put away your cards and let me direct your next step. I wonder if some of us need to do that. And God may be calling you to something entirely new, a new arena of service, whether it's in the school or whatever that's not even been understood yet. I was at the board meeting at Asbury Seminary earlier in the week, and a woman named Nancy Dumas lives in Houston, felt called to go to the part of Houston where there's a whole thousands of illegal immigrants whose children are legal immigrants, but they're from Mexico, but they're not getting any health care, any kind of this. She has created a 501c, has got United Way working with First United Methodist Church, and she's making an enormous difference there. What might God be calling you to in a new arena of service? The second person who was pushed to the new was Saul. Saul had this understanding of Jesus that he was a rebellious malcontent, leading people off in the wrong direction. He was not the Son of God. And so he was going to persecute all his followers. And on the way to Damascus, he was thrown off his horse. He heard from Jesus, and he began to see he changed his mind. He saw that Jesus was the Son of God, and he changed his mind. He looked into a new arena. And some of us here today may need a new view of who Jesus is. And then Saul was so well known to be an enemy to the Christians that when Ananias was praying, God's Spirit came to Ananias and said, Ananias, go lay your hands on Saul so that he can receive his sight back. And Ananias did what you and I would do. What? God, you know who he is. He'll kill me. He's killing everybody else. And God said, no, you go lay hands on him. And later, after Saul tried to change, it was changing, he still wasn't received by the other Christians. They were hands off. It took Barnabas and his credibility to reach out and take Saul by the hand and integrate him into the life of the Christian community. Now, what I see with Ananias and Barnabas, they were pushed into the new thing they were pushed into was seeing an individual in a different light. Is there an individual in your life that you need to see in a different light? It may be your spouse. It may be a child. It may be a coworker. It may be, but for you, they're just like Saul was to these two persons. And you look at them in a very negative way. But the Word of God, it seems to me today, is saying God is pushing you to see them in a different light. And then finally, Cornelius is a God-fearing Gentile who believes in God and trusts God, and God is pleased with him. And Cornelius has a vision that there may be more to life, and Peter might hold the key to that, and it's probably wrapped around this person called Jesus. And so he sends people to Peter to say, would you come and tell me about him? At the same time, Peter has a vision. About noon, it says, a blanket is lower down, and all these things that you could eat that were against Jewish law, and said, take and eat. And Peter said, no, God, I don't eat those things. No, you can't eat those things. It's a new day. And I want you to reach out to Cornelius the Gentile. And if you read chapter 10, you'll see that Peter, when he meets Cornelius, says, you know, it's against our Jewish law for me as a Jew to have anything to do with you as a Gentile or to enter your home. Now, what's he saying? God was calling both of them to see not just an individual, but a race differently. Jews and Gentiles, to be viewed differently. Now, I'm not going to make a political statement here, but I believe in this presidential race, God is calling us to a day when we're moving beyond some of the racial divides of the past. We need to see each other differently. Don't misunderstand me, that's not an endorsement of a particular candidate. But God is calling us to see things differently. Now, so that's the first thing. The second thing is this. If you'll read the text, you'll see that God, the use of the hands. I hadn't seen this, but a friend sent me a sermon by Sam Wells, who's the dean of the chapel at Duke Divinity School, Duke University. And it was a sermon he gave at graduation. He talked about, he's from England. And in England, they play cricket. And here in the United States, he said, I'm observing your national pastime called baseball. And in cricket, we take two hands to catch the ball if we can. But in America, the pastime of baseball, you have a mitt on a hand, and you only need one hand. And he talked about the things we are able to do as uniquely as Americans with one hand. Our cars have automatic transition so we could drive with one hand and eat a hamburger in the other hand. Our cars are able to, you drive with one hand or you hold the cell phone on the other hand. Or in church, you can text message or check your email. Well, never mind, I hope you don't do that. Isn't it interesting how many things you can do with one hand? But there are some things that are very important you can only do with two hands. When a new baby comes and you're asked to hold the baby, how many of you do it with one hand? When I go to the hospital to visit newborn babies and their families, they say, would you like to hold them? I said, yeah, I'd love to. Boy, I'm the most careful, and you hold them with two hands. Yesterday we had a marriage over in the chapel. It was wonderful. There's a point in the service where they turn to each other and exchange vows. Do they do it with one hand? No. Here, let's shake on that. No. They hold both hands. In the hospital or at death, the last thing you want to do is hold the hand of the beloved one with one hand and have your cell phone in the other hand. It doesn't work. There are some things in life that are too precious to just have one hand. You need both hands. And so when they laid hands on Stephen, they need both hands. When Ananias and Barnabas laid hands on Saul, they need both hands. When we hold a child up at baptism, we use both hands. What are the things in your life that need both your hands? Those relationships. St. Augustine of Hippo, 1600 years ago, he talked about the difference between the things we use and the things we enjoy. The things we use are things that are a means to an end, like cell phones. You can use them in one hand. The things we enjoy are the things that are an end in themselves, like people, relationships, baptisms, marriages. They need both hands. What about the things you enjoy? And God says, God enjoys us. Let that sink into you. God enjoys you. And the Westminster Confession says the chief end of human beings is to love God and enjoy God forever. Both hands. That's why I wanted Hannah to close this service by, can't you just picture, you will raise me up. I don't think God's going to do it this way. What's the new thing God's leading you to? Is it a new act of service that you've been toying with? And God said, go for it. You're needed in that. Is it a new understanding of Jesus? You thought he's just a human being? And now you see him as the Son of the living God who would forgive your sins and live within you? Is it seeing an individual in new light? Is it seeing a whole race in a different way? It'll take both hands. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we feel ourselves in these scripture passages. Somewhere we have a home there. And whatever it is, new that you want to do in my life, do it, oh God. And give me the courage, because I know you'll be there with me with both your hands on my shoulders. Raise us up like that bamboo. Some of us are slow starters and the roots are taking a while to get deep. That's all right. That's all right. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.